Well, we're joined with Jim and welcome everybody out, and we do have several who are visiting, and we're delighted that you've come to be with us among our visitors. Glad to have Brother Barry and his family with us tonight. They're down from Whitley City, and good to have them and others who are visiting, and we're just happy. And if you have any questions of anything that we teach or anything that's practiced here, I'll just say, hey, wait a minute, I've got a question here. And you call to my attention, or Jim's, or one of the brethren here, and say, well, why are you all doing these things this way? And our aim and our goal is to follow what the Bible teaches. And we hope that you have the same aim and goal also, because that's all we're trying to do, is just follow the Word of the Lord. Before we get into our study, I'd like to express my appreciation so much for the invitation to come and be here. And the meeting just seemed like has passed by so quickly. I've enjoyed very much getting the opportunity to come and to speak and to associate and to behold your faith and your service in the Lord. And I appreciate that so much. Appreciate the song leaders. Sometimes a lot of folks don't give thanks to the song leaders, but it is a work and a job, and they've done it well, and we appreciate the song leaders, appreciate the elders and deacons, and appreciate Jim and Katie and the work that they're trying to do as Jim works as an evangelist, and certainly appreciate all the good hospitality. Folks have been very nice and generous along that line, and we appreciate that very much. And so anyway, we hope that our time tonight will be profitable as we study on the topic of raising children, seeking divine wisdom. Let me ask, next spring, how many people are going to raise some weeds? I mean, how many people is going to cultivate a weed patch? Well, you don't raise weeds. And you don't cultivate weeds. They're just sort of left to themselves and they just grow. But if you talk about raising a garden or raising a flower garden or cultivating your flowers, well, we understand that. And rightly so, because it takes and implies time and effort and care and concern and sacrifice. Even so, when we talk about raising children, all that's implied, that it takes time and effort, and that it takes sacrifice and leadership in raising children. And we need to seek divine wisdom. It's an awesome responsibility to have children and to try to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to always be seeking the divine counsel and the book of God to try to find the wisdom and the insight that we need to raise our children in the proper manner. And that's our study tonight. To begin with, we want to talk about and just briefly read through several biblical texts that relate to the topic of raising children. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 18, in Genesis chapter 18, and this is what God says through the angel, but this is what God says about Abraham. And when God says something about somebody, it's not like sometimes people get carried away with other folks and they speak very eloquently. And sometimes if you really like people, sometimes people get a little bit carried away, but not God. What he says about Abraham is the accurate truth. He says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him." And so Abraham was a great example of what it meant to be a father, him and Sarah, and the work that they did as raising children. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, another great Old Testament text that gives great wisdom about raising children. It says in verse 6 and following, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. A great text, great wisdom there. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua was an old man, but he certainly makes some great statements here for all of us as parents to give consideration to. Verse 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, or serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we turn to the New Testament to look at further texts on raising children. In Ephesians 6, the first four verses, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then notice in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 there, in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, Paul says. And then we come to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also, Paul says. And then consider in 2 Timothy chapter 3, number 14 and 15. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 9 on down through verse 11, the writer says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that he might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. These are some of the great texts that deal with raising children. And as parents, and as others who will try to give encouragement and admonition and exhortation to other parents, we need to look at these texts and look over and over and over again at them to embed deeply upon divine wisdom, seeking the divine wisdom to guide and direct our every step. Now, there's an important point I want to make. And that is, when we look at these texts or any biblical principle, principles are bound. Applications may vary. Even so, when you talk about being parents, the biblical principles are bound. It's not open for change. Now, the applications may vary from family to family. What works well in one family may not work as well in another family. And so we keep going back to the principles. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. It's like over in Scotland and England, the men over there wear things that are called kilts. We would call it a pleated skirt. Now, could you imagine Glenn down here, one Sunday, he comes in with a shirt and tie and a kilt on. It's like, whoa, Glenn, what's happened, buddy? Whoa, I didn't know you was of that persuasion. I mean, we would think in our country that, you know, that's way out of the way. I mean, it may be modest and decent, and that is covering the shame of his nakedness, but it's just not appropriate here in Kentucky. Now, if Glenn Cathy go over to England and Scotland, why, he might be wanting to wear a kilt over there. I don't know. If I ever get over there, I'm not going to wear one. But Glenn might want to wear one over there. I don't know. I mean, it's befitting over there. Proper. The biblical principles of modesty, of course, is bound by God. And one could wear a kilt over there, and it seems fitting. You see how the application can vary from place to place? And that's the point that we need to make when we talk about raising our children, and that is divine principle is always bound. And we always keep going back to the principles, and then we try to figure out for us and our situation and our family and the area that we live in how to apply the word of the Lord and how to make it work, how to make divine wisdom work in trying to raise our children. And I just believe that's just so important to understand that concept. All right, raising children. We just looked at all these biblical texts. We'll be referring back to them as we continue on. There's another point I want to suggest when it comes to raising children. It needs to be a team effort. And the primary team of raising kids, it befalls moms and dads. The primary responsibility of raising children doesn't befall to grandparents or aunts and uncles or somebody else. The primary responsibility of raising children falls parents. Parents are the ones that have the divine obligation. Now, there may be other family members of aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents that will be involved. And you want good people involved in raising your children. But the primary responsibility comes upon the parents. It's not the church's responsibility. The church only augments with Bible classes and things like that. But it's only to augment the work of parents in raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we sometimes cite this passage and talk about be careful who your friends are. For Paul says, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupts good morals. And there's just an important lesson there. If you get running with the wrong crowd, be careful that it doesn't corrupt you. I mean, we've seen it over and over again. Kids get running with the wrong crowd. Next thing you know, they're acting like them, doing like them, thinking like them, and behaving like them. And so we exhort our kids, be careful who you run with. Well, that's in the negative sense. You run with bad people, you're liable to pick up their bad habits. But wouldn't it be true on the flip side? That if we associate with good people, that it would help build good morals. It would appear to me to be so. And it was my thinking that we wanted our kids to be around the people at church. When we had preachers that would come for meetings, we wanted our kids to talk to them and be around them and try to gain from them. They were rich in experience and in being many places and well studied in the scriptures. We want our kids to pay attention to the Bible class teachers and what they had to offer, and the elders and the deacons. You know, I think it was Hillary Clinton, she says, you know, it takes a village. Well, there's a little bit of wisdom in that. And I can see and appreciate that. I understand the primary responsibilities upon parents. We've already emphasized that. But if you say it takes a village, that is, we want the village of God's people. We should want other kids from church and other people at church and our kids to be around them. Because if evil companionships corrupt good morals, then good companionship will build good morals. And so it takes a team effort of everybody working together. Every time our boy, our boys, when they were baptized, I made a point at the next service to just thank everybody that had an influence, that helped, that in some way, Bible class teachers and others that would have a good influence to speak good words, encouraging words, helpful words, to try to mold and shape and point our children in the right direction. I was appreciative of that. Because I see the value of teamwork and team effort of everybody contributing and having a good influence on children. Another bit of wisdom that I would suggest, I think we saw that from the case of Joshua there in Joshua chapter 24. And that is to be genuine, to be sincere, to have integrity when it comes to raising children. Joshua says, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was a sincere, genuine individual, and he led the way. He wasn't pointing the way. He said, now you young men, you need to be serving Jehovah, and that's the way you ought to be doing. No, Joshua was leading the way. Out of sincerity and truth and serving God. It's like what God said about Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18. I know him, that he's going to direct his children after him. Abraham's following me, and he's going to ask his children and expect his children to follow in his steps because he was following after the Lord. Or you look there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the text where Paul talks about Timothy, and he talks about his mama, and he talks about his grandmama, and he talks about the sincere, genuine faith of his mother and his grandmother, and how faith was being handed down from generation to generation, but it was a sincere, genuine faith without hypocrisy. And I think it's so important that parents live with integrity. To be fair, to be honest, to try to get along, be patient, and try to live right. And that doesn't mean that parents are going to be perfect. Sometimes parents make mistakes. And kids need to see that, well, mom and dad, they apologized. They said they were wrong. Nobody's going to be perfect. And so parents need to say, when they've done wrong, to say, well, I've done wrong, and forgive me, and I apologize, and I'm sorry. Because that's going to be part of it too, of being a genuine, sincere person that has integrity. And if there'll be anybody that can see somebody that's phony as a $3 bill, I tell you, it'll be your kids. You're not going to pull the wool over their eyes. They're going to know whether you're genuine or not, whether Christianity really means something to you, whether it's what your life is all about. It's what we saw there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's where it says, teach these things diligently when you're in the way and when you're in the home and when you get up and when you go to bed. But it all began because it was in your heart. Now you try to impart it into the hearts of your children. Have sincerity and integrity. Hypocrisy will be a tremendous stumbling block. I talked to a fellow one time. And he was telling about, this would have been maybe 60 years ago. And he would have family, and they'd get talking about the Bible and controversial subjects. And he said they almost come to fist. And he just decided, well, if that's what Christianity was, he didn't want any part of it. People just wrangling and carrying on with bad attitudes and not having the right disposition and talking about Bible topics, even if we disagree. And it just turned him off. Ladies and gentlemen, I suggest that we be genuine and sincere, have integrity. And that just goes for all of us. Just as kids can see parents who are phony as a $3 bill, they can see it in other members. And so we all have responsibility to live a right example before our young people here. May I suggest something else? And that is that we need to teach and train in all areas. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there's a couple of words I want to point out there. Paul says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up. I looked that up in Mr. Strong's dictionary. He says, to rear to maturity. That's the goal of parents. Children come into the world 100% dependent. And the goal of parents is to bring them to maturity of causing them to grow that they become 100% independent. That's the goal of parenthood, to bring them to maturity. And then that other word that's found there. He says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means tutelage. That is to educate. And we try to educate our kids in all aspects of their training. Train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and in verse 6. And think of the passage there in Luke chapter 2. There are four areas that parents should be concerned about in the growth of their children. In Luke 2 and verse 52 it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." Four areas that Jesus was growing in. Parents need to be concerned about all four areas that our children are growing. Oh, before we get to that, let me just look at them. All right, he says, to increase in wisdom. That is intellectually that our children are growing. That we're helping them to learn language. It's kind of cute when little ones begin learning language and they'll say something and they don't say it right, or they say it with a funny twist, and we laugh and carry on. Oh, that's cute. You know, we could do that two or three times. But you're not going to do your kids any favor, just let that go. It's like if they're going to learn, they need to just might as well learn it right. And so, okay, we'll laugh and we'll smile and we'll enjoy that moment, but they need to learn language correctly. And that's part of the training of our kids, to let them learn in practicing speech and seeing that they get their school lessons and that they're learning and helping them how to learn when they go to school. To grow intellectually and to ask questions when they tackle a problem. What's the problem? What's the problem talking about? What's your goal? What are you trying to accomplish? Of learning how to learn. That is to help our kids grow intellectually. Jesus increased in wisdom and he increased in stature. That is, physically he was growing up. And we look to our kids to see that they're growing. That they get plenty of rest. That they eat good foods. I mean, if you let kids have their way, they just eat chocolate candy bars and ice cream. I mean, the kids here like chocolate candy. I don't know. Tanner, you like it? Hey, these boys back here like it. Well, and these girls back here like chocolate? Any girls like it? Okay. Yeah, a bunch of you like chocolate. Nothing wrong with a little chocolate, but hey, you don't need to eat chocolate three meals a day and that's all you eat. A balanced diet. In order to have good nutrition so the body can grow and to be healthy. And to get rest, because kids will just stay up to 11, 12 o'clock playing games and goofing off and watching TV or whatever. And they'd be sluggish to get out of bed to get to school. And to get exercise. It's real easy in the technology age to sit around and play, you know, the GameCube and Sony PlayStation, all these other games. Well, you do get some exercise if you get involved in that. But kids need to get out and get exercise and to learn to play and to be out and involved. That's part of the growing process. And parents need to see to that. Jesus increased in wisdom, that is intellectually, in stature, physically, and in favor with God and man. We need to grow in favor with man. That is socially. Kids need to learn how to interact and how to play, how to take turns, how to get along at school, how to get along and take turns, and to be polite and common courtesy and to say thank you and to learn to labor and work. And from a young age, kids can learn to work and labor, help picking up toys, help cleaning the house, washing dishes. You see these hands? I think I was about 6 years old when they started washing dishes. I spent 45 years, these hands, and washed dishes. It didn't kill me. I learned to wash dishes a long time ago. Had to stand on a stool to be washing dishes at home when I was growing up. And then begin working out in the yard and working in the garden. And I don't know how many times we'd go up to the country and have this big old potato patch. And man, the sun would be beating down and sweat bees are bothering you and stinging you. And you just want to go back to the house and forget these potatoes. But you got to stay there and finish the row. And you just got to hang in there and get the job done. Or going to the country where we hadn't been there for two or three weeks and having to mow the farm. There at the lot at the farm that we had when my dad bought that when I was a young fella. I mean, kids need to learn to work. I too many kids are not learning to work. It's just that mom and dad's just going to give them everything, just hand it out to them, and not learn the value, the benefit, and yes, the blessing of work and labor. That's part of growing socially. We've got a lot of folks that their philosophy is just to live off government, just to draw checks. Kind of like Raymond Costello one time. He's talking about he's driving the school bus. This new kid got on the bus. So he's just striking up a conversation. Say, oh, yeah, what's your mom and dad do? Oh, well, they just draw checks. I mean, it's pitiful. Some people just draw checks. They don't want to work. Able-bodied, but just don't want to work. We're not talking about people that can't work. We're talking about able-bodied people that refuse to work. And children need to learn to work. And that's part of our responsibility of parents, of training our children socially. And then, of course, Jesus grew in favor with God, that is, to grow spiritually. And that from a child, literally, and that from a babe that has known the Holy Scriptures, Paul said about Timothy. And children from a very young age need to learn the Holy Scriptures. I wasn't fortunate to have spiritual training when I was growing up. Didn't learn really anything about the Bible. We had a family Bible sitting on the table. Every once in a while I'd pick it up and look through some of the pictures in it, but I didn't really understand much about it. And I missed out on a whole lot. There were a lot of things I didn't know when I first started studying the Bible. I didn't really start studying the Bible until I was out of high school back in 1977. Just to give you an illustration of how plumb ignorant I was of the Scriptures. I was in eighth grade. It was in fall, and we had kind of like a rainy spell. It rained like 10 days in a row. It wasn't real heavy rain, but it rained some, 10 days in a row. And I remember our drafting teacher, he said, well, now if it rains another 30 days, he said, we're going to have a flood. Well, I spoke up, and I said, well, if it keeps raining, we'll have a flood way before then. Well, everybody laughed. I didn't know what I said. And so I asked my buddy, I said, what did I say that was so funny? I didn't get that. Oh, he said, you know, Noah and the flood, 40 days, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. I said, no, I didn't know that story. I missed out on a lot spiritually. There are a lot of good things my parents taught me, but they didn't teach me a lot of spiritual lessons, a lot of biblical lessons. And kids from a very young age can learn those great lessons and great biblical principles and concepts. And it takes time and effort of training, of helping our kids grow and learning to do things and learning to do dishes. Or learning to push the vacuum cleaner. Wouldn't it be just easier for us to just get up and do it and we can do it very quickly, or to get the socks on, get their shoes on, and bam, we could get out of here. But it'd be a whole lot easier if we'll just take the time and the effort and the patience of instructing kids how to do it. And then they could do it for the rest of their life once they accomplish it. But it takes a little time and effort. And that's the point of raising kids, of showing them, explaining to them why things are done and how to do things. And that we get to go to church, and that church is really something very important to us because God's important to us. And it's his family, and we want to be a part of his family. And all that's involved in teaching and training and instructing our children in all those four areas, which is encompasses of what it means to grow up intellectually, socially, physically, and spiritually. And then discipline. The Bible has a great deal to say about discipline. There are several Proverbs that deal with that. I like to just read through that list there. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That is at the proper time, the right time. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Implies there may come a time where there be beyond hope. So take advantage while your children are young to chasten them and to correct them. In Proverbs chapter 22 there, notice in number 15 it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction. Foolishness. That's the nonsense that kids think that they're the boss. When the boys were little, I'd kind of get Kathy a break. I'd take them and go off to a meeting somewhere. And invariably, there'd be somebody say, oh, well, I see you got the boss with you. I said, well, no, he's not the boss.
Well, Jesus Christ is the boss. He's not. I have one in mind. He's not the boss. That's ludicrous. That's foolishness. And sometimes kids get an ideal that they're in control and that's going to be their way. And parents sometimes just knuckle in and bow down and give in to that kind of nonsense. And there's a way to get rid of that nonsense. It's called the rod of correction. It'll drive it far from him. It's mom and dad who's in control in the home. And they're the ones that are the leaders in the family. In Proverbs chapter 23, 13 and 14, it says, withhold not correction from thy son. Or from thy child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Verse 15. He says, verse 14, I'm sorry. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from Sheol. When he talks about beating with the rod, he's not talking about bruising and breaking bones and slapping a kid upside the head. There's an appropriate place for that. You're sitting on it right now, but that's the appropriate place for administering some discipline. In Proverbs chapter 29, notice there in number 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. All these passages is divine wisdom of administering the rod of correction. I said last night I was going to do it. And I need somebody to volunteer, Josh. Can you volunteer for me? Can you help me? Come on down here, buddy. All right, come on, Dennis. All right, come on, come on. Come on, come on, Josh. Come on, come on. Just an illustration. It won't hurt. All right, buddy. All right, when it comes to discipline. All right, buddy. All right, just kind of like bend over there. No. Discipline is sometimes kids just don't listen. It don't go in the ears and catch in the mind and they're responsive. And when our boys were little, and I'd say, now we're trying to talk to you and get it into the ears and the message is not getting there. And we've got to get the message to the mind. And God designed a way to get the message to the mind. So now, I'm going to take this bell. And I'm going to hit you right back here, and I rub my fingers up down your spine. And I said, it's connected here by these nerves, and it goes right up through your neck, into your spine, and into your brain. And when that bell hits, or the power, whatever it was, I said, when that hits back here, and that message is going to run, it's going to send a message to your mind. I mean, it's going to be almost instantaneous. And of course, I mean, they're sweating bullets because they know what's coming up. And we're going through this whole process of getting the message to the mind. And that was the technique that we did. I go, wham! And boy, and I rub my finger off. I said, did the message get to your mouth? Oh, yeah, I got to get my mind. I'm crying, carrying on. Thanks, Josh. All right. But we would go through that ritual, and we didn't have to do it a lot of times. But the point, that's the point of discipline. It's not to just vent anger and just kind of blow off steam. It is for the good and the benefit of the child. That you have tried to talk, you have tried to exhort, you have given admonition, you have given time. And it's, you know, the information just not getting in the easy way. That is through the auditory nerves, through the process of hearing and registering in the mind. And so the rod of correction has a way of getting that information into the mind and the hearts of our young people. And that's the reason for the rod of correction. To enforce what you're trying to teach your kid. And sometimes it's the rod of correction. Sometimes it's just withholding privileges. Sometimes that can be a corrective, a very effective form of corrective discipline. Like we'd be driving in the car. Maybe we'd be on vacation or we're going somewhere. And in about a half hour or so, we're going to be stopping up here to get some gas and we're going to get some candy bars, chocolate candy bars. And it's like, now, we have warned you. And if you don't quit when we stop, you're not getting any candy bar. Well, on and on they go. And finally, okay, you don't get none. So we'd stop and the one being punished would be left out. Everybody else would be enjoying a candy bar or an ice cream, whatever it might be. And the other one just feels so bad. But they had it coming.
They were warned. They had opportunity to change their way, to change their attitude. Corrective discipline. When our boys were a little bitty, you know, just toddlers, we had what was called whiny medicine. You know, sometimes toddlers get into this whiny mode. Just whine, 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 whine. And we'd go on and on about whiny medicine. It's like they would take this Triamic purple medicine. It actually tastes pretty good. They'd have runny nose to cut down on fluid so the fluid wouldn't build up in their ears and all that kind of thing. But we had whiny medicine when kids were whiny. We'd say, now, you know, you kind of got the whinings. We've tried to get you to quit. You keep whining. You keep whining. Said, now we're going to have to get a little spoonful of whiny medicine. We'd go and I'd get the bottle of lemon juice and I'd pour out a little bit. And I said, now, this, you know how that purple medicine helps? And I said, this is going to help you whine. And I'd pour out a little bit and put it in the mouth. And I tell you, they kind of quit their whining. And what I'm saying is, that was a technique that I had come up with. I'd read something similar to that. I actually used vinegar, but I couldn't stand vinegar, so I couldn't bear to get vinegar. But I come up with the lemon juice. But you know, the point is that we look at these principles of discipline. We look at these principles of training, of instructing, and trying to lead our children and get them to behave and act like something. That's the goal of parents. And we look for ways that are effective, because with one child, you know, the rod of correction just doesn't do a lot for them. But taking away privileges, boy, that can sting and really be effective. And so wise parents, if you have more than one kid, one form of discipline may not work well. We don't have paths around our yard. The boys having to run laps around the house. And it would be worse. In the summertime, they'd be out playing baseball or basketball and burn up a lot of energy. But in the winter, you know, kind of cramped up and not be able to exercise a lot. It's, okay, 10 laps around the house. Out they go. 10 laps around the house. Then they got bigger. And they'd run laps around or walk laps around the block. And if it was two of them involved, okay, one of you go that way and one of you go that way. And they'd be off, and then they'd get on the other side of the line. You could hear them hollering at each other and blaming each other for their punishment that came their way. But whatever, you as parents, you try to figure out what's going to be effective in bringing about the correction that is necessary. That's what discipline's all about, the corrective discipline's all about, to try to bring about the corrective discipline in their hearts and minds. And then there needs to be a balance. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 11, Paul says, and you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So there's three things there. Exhort, comfort, and charge. Not charge, not charge, not charge. Charge, charge, charge. No, there's sometimes exhortation. Sometimes there's comfort. Sometimes children hurt themselves and they need comfort. Sometimes they get hurt. Sometimes somebody's been mean to them at school and they just need some comfort. Sometimes they're needed to give an exhortation. You've given a charge and now they need to be exhorted to do what needs to be done. They've got the job of mowing the yard. They haven't got around to mowing the yard. They've got to pick up the toys. Now come on, we're going to have to pick up the toys. That's the exhortation part. And so there's a happy balance involved in that of directing our children. May I suggest that we choose our battles carefully when it comes to our children. Choose your battles carefully. Not everything's really worthy to be a battle over. When the boys were little, I give them their haircuts all the time they're growing up. Kathy's grandmother bought me a pair of buzzers, the wall buzzers. So then I used to do it with scissors, and then I got the buzzers where I could kind of do it like they do at the barber shop. Well, there was a phase in there when they were adolescents, about like Josh and Tanner and them back here. They like these lines to be cut in the side of their head. You know, just take it and make two or three lines there. Well, you want two lines or three lines? One line. Well, make three lines. You put three lines. And it went all over Kathy. She said, well, they look like skinheads or something. I said, Mom, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a style, and it's their choice. It's not a big deal. Why make a federal case? Why make World War III over something that's neither here nor there? That's what I'm saying about choose your battles carefully. Now, if it was something that they wanted to do, that wouldn't be right. Now, hey, well, it'll be World War III over that. But it was neither here nor there. Well, so be it. Don't make a battle over something that's not worthy to make a battle over. When the boys were little, for us to get ready for Sunday, having four little ones, we just give them all their baths on Saturday night. There's a lot to do on Sunday morning, so we just did them all on Sunday night. Well, as they started getting bigger, they just decided they'd get their baths on Sunday, some of them. I thought, wait a minute, what was going on Saturday night? And then it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You don't need to have a battle over that. It's neither here nor there, whether they're doing it Saturday night or Sunday morning, in preparation for worship on Sunday. And so it became no big deal. If they want to do it on Sunday morning, they want to do it Saturday night, whatever. Hey, so be it. Get the job done. We're not going to make a big issue over that. And then there's another lesson I want to mention for our parents. And that is to enjoy your children. Sometimes we're just so busy trying to raise them, take care of them, and feed them, and all the responsibilities of their getting them schoolwork and getting along and trying to, all the things we're trying to teach them. Sometimes we just forget about enjoying them. Oh, I don't know how many times we'd always be out playing, come on, play basketball, and I'd play, and I'd think, well, I need to go do something, and then I'd think, well, I can take a half hour and play a game. You know, the time will come when they'll grow up and they'll be gone. We won't be playing basketball no more on the driveway. And so you have to remember, enjoy your children. They're only going to be little once. And to take the time to enjoy kids. And to do things with them and laugh and play and do things they like doing, to ride bikes or go to the park or swing on a swing set or run or throw a ball, whatever it might be. To enjoy your children and doing things with your children. The time will come when they will grow up and be gone. When I was younger, I used to fish. Had a tackle box, fishing pole, all that stuff. Boys started coming along, and it's like, well, am I going to go out and fish, or am I going to spend time when I had free time with the kids? I thought, well, I get a fishing pole and get fishing tackle anytime. Can't always play with the kids. They'll grow up in that age and that time, and that opportunity will be gone. So I just sold it at a yard sale. Spent time doing things, whether we was riding a motorcycle or playing basketball or baseball or whatever it might be. Well, I did play some Nintendo when it first started coming. I wasn't too good about it. I kind of like the Mario, where you just sort of go back and forth and you jump up and down. These new ones I'm not very good at. Sometimes watch. I've played a little, but not good. And then, may I suggest, the wisdom of a time and place for everything. You remember that text over there in the book of Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, to everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, etc., etc. Those first 8 verses. There is a time and place for everything. And so it is with our children. When it comes to worship, we expected our kids to set up and behave and act like something, to pay attention. And when church was over, if they were outside running and playing, well, that's okay. Church is over. Services are done. Kids are going to be kids. Sometimes I've seen some older people say, well, them kids ought not to be out there running in the parking lot. Ought not to be running over there in the grass. Well, why don't we just tell all the adults, well, now you adults don't be talking after church and just gabbing one to another. That's what adults do. We stand around and talk to people after church. And where would that be? Say, all right, well, church is over. Just don't be talking and talking small talk and cutting up and laughing and carrying on with folks after church. I mean, who's going to go by that rule? Well, that fly just about as well, telling kids, don't Don't be out there running. Don't be running up and down. Don't be out there in the parking lot. Don't get a ball out of the car. Be throwing that out in the yard out there. Well, kids are going to be kids. There's a time and place for everything. And also a time and place for everything of that which is sacred and that which is secular. Like, for instance, singing songs. Sometimes the boys would sing songs in a silly way. You want to sing Happy Birthday in a silly way? That's bothered me a bit. That's just part of growing up, having fun. But now if it was a sacred song, a Bible song, I said, whoa. Now that's a special song. We're not going to treat those songs in a silly, fun way like that and sing it wrong. No. Let's pick another song to sing crazy and goofy and laugh and giggle and carry on. To see the difference between that which is sacred and secular. And the secular, there's a time and place to just laugh and make fun of and to giggle and to sing in goofy ways. And that which is sacred is to be sacred and to be held in honor. And then the question comes out about the age of accountability. It varies from child to child. I can't say, well, you know, it's at 13, or it's at 12, or it's at 11, or it's at 14 or 15. I don't know. Each child is different. Each child will come to an age that they have that moral awareness of what of right and wrong, of spiritual things, and accountability before God. I remember one time, Brittany, when we lived in Campbellsville, she wanted to be baptized. She's like 8 or 9 years old. I said, well, Brittany, do you know why you're baptized? Well, she knew that you were supposed to, and God commands to be baptized. Well, she said, I don't really know for sure. I said, well, Brittany, when you get old enough to know what baptism's for, I said, you'll be ready. Well, that just satisfied her mind. She went on her way. We have to understand, and children will come to that awareness in trying to let them. And let me mention one other thing on that. When kids come to that age of moral accountability, I am not one to just browbeat kids to death. Well, when are you going to be baptized? Boy, you know, this week could be a good week for you to be baptized. And just on and on and on with kids about obeying the gospel. I'm not into that. I think it needs to come from within them and their heart and their decision that they see the need, they see the value, they see the benefit, and that they want to obey the gospel. Yeah, we'll say some things, and we'll say, I hope you're thinking about it, and we hope that you'll give consideration, and you know, that was a good lesson, and just leave it there, and let the truth of God work in the hearts of those children that come to the age of accountability, and let them see the value and benefit because they want to do it, not because mom and dad or grandparents are just about to aggravate them to death and that's the only reason they go forward to be baptized. And then we teach our children about sexual purity. The statistics of young people in high school, sometimes even middle school, that are already pregnant, I mean, it's just overwhelming. It's a sad commentary in our society, and we need to try to teach our children. And it's like we learned a little song, you know. It's like Johnny and Susie sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, next comes Mary, then comes Johnny with a baby carriage. Well, that really teaches the divine order, is that there's love and commitment in marriage, and then the baby carriage. I mean, that's the order. You have those things of love and marriage, and then the baby carriage. So you can take that which is simple, a simple rhyme that young people learn, and to teach a divine lesson from that, to learn to save oneself for marriage and the honor of marriage. And I just encourage all the young people, the young parents, just go back. Look at these passages over and over and over again. And just think about them and dwell about them. And look at your situation and your family life and your circumstances and figure out ways and seek God's wisdom and pray for wisdom of applying God's divine principles. And statistically, if you have both parents, I've read statistics, that if both parents are faithful, really trying to do what's right, some 92% or more of the kids will ultimately obey the gospel. And if you have one parent that's faithful and dedicated, the percentage drops down to maybe in the 75-80% range. And if you have two parents that are just so-so, haphazard, maybe here, maybe there, sometimes come, sometimes don't come, just sort of lukewarm, the percentage of kids that obey the gospel drops on down to like 10 to 15%. If you'll just be faithful and dedicated servants of the Lord and try to impart and to impress upon kids the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings, statistics are on your side that your children will also obey the gospel and serve the Lord and follow Him the days of their lives also. Well, we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has a plan of salvation. And if you've never obeyed God's plan of salvation, let me just outline it here on the screen of what you must do in order to be saved. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Upon the hearing of the good news, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, will you believe in Jesus? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, God commands us to repent, to turn to Him. Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Total order there. That's going to be the tough command. And then we've got to confess Jesus before men. Acts 8, verse 37, just like the eunuch, when he confessed his faith before men, yes, I believe that he's Christ, the Son of God. And then we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 22 and 16. And now, while perish thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when we've done those steps from the heart, that's how we become a Christian. That's the only way we can become a Christian, is to obey God's plan of salvation. And there's no other plan. The plans of men don't work. Only God's plan. We're to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. And if we err as a child of God, we err from the faith. We need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God for having thought of our Savior, forgiven thee, Simon is called by Peter, the inspired life. Well, we're going to sing this song here in church. If there's one here that needs to step out on the great promises of God to become a Christian, or to get back right with Him, and we could help or assist you in any way, don't keep Jesus waiting any longer. Come and let us know what we can do to help. While together, as we stand and as we sing.